We're going to go back into the book of Ezekiel tonight. We're going to go to the 24th chapter. And one of the things that I noticed when I first got saved, as I began to read the Bible, I started in the Old Testament. And I start reading some of the prophets, and I'd read it, and I go, this doesn't make any sense at all. And you know what? It doesn't unless you know what it's all about. And you have some background into what's being said and why it's being said. So that's one of the reasons why I think that it's so vitally important for us as believers to go back into the prophets and to be able to study what they have said, to understand why the things that happened to Israel happened, why they happened to them. Because, like we said, the things that happened to them happened for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. So I want you to read with me the first 14 verses of this chapter, and then you'll see what I'm talking about, okay? Again, in the ninth year, in the 10th month, and on the 10th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, write down the name of the day. This very day, the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem this very day. And utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Put on a pot, set it on, and pour water into it. Gather pieces of meat in it, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with choice cuts. Take the choice of the flock, also pile fuel bones under it, make it boil well, and let the cuts simmer in it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Woe to this bloody city, to the pot whose scum is in it, and whose scum is not gone from it. Bring out piece by piece, on which no lot has fallen. For her blood is in her midst, and she set it on top of a rock. She did not pour out its on the ground to cover it with dust, that it may raise up fury and take vengeance. I have set her blood on top of a rock, that it may not be covered. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Woe to the bloody city! I too will make a pyre great. Heap on the wood, kindle the fire, cook the meat well, and mix it in spices, and let the cuts be burnt up. Then set the pot empty on the coals, that it may become hot, and that the bronze may burn, that its filthiness may be melted in it, that the scum may be consumed. She has grown weary with lies. Her great scum has not gone from her. Let her scum be in the fire, and let your filthiness, and in your filthiness is lewdness. Because I have cleansed you, and you were not cleansed, you will be cleansed of your filthiness. You will not be cleansed of your filthiness anymore, till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and it shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent. According to your ways and according to your deeds, they will judge you, says the Lord God. Diane, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word tonight? So you see, if you're just reading this for the first time without knowing the background, the who, what's, and where's, and without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you would go, huh? You know, it's kind of difficult to understand. But first, let's set the foundation here, because it's very important. This chapter closes the section of Ezekiel's book that focuses on the destruction of Jerusalem. It's basically divided into two parts. What we just read, which is the parable of the boiling pot. And later on, there's going to be an action sermon that he does that involves the actual death of his own wife. So after this chapter, Ezekiel is going to go on and he's going to deal with the judgment of the Gentile nations from chapter 25 to basically chapter 32. And then we find that the chapters 33 through 48 deals with God's promises to his people Israel. So, it's taken a while to get to this point in the book of Ezekiel, and there's a lot of repetition. I think what you should gather from that is that, yes, indeed, God was patient with Israel, and he pleaded with them, and he gave them chance after chance after chance, sending his prophets and warning them to turn and do what is right, but they refused to do so. So in this parable of the boiling pot, again, it starts by the Lord telling the prophet to record and to take, to record this date, basically, of this visitation that he had gotten from the Lord, and after he had this parable given to him, and the date had a lot of meaning because it was the date that Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem. On our calendar, the date is January 15th, 588 BC. And again, this is a date that the Jewish people would remember. It's so critical to the Jewish people that it's actually something that was mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 1 through 3. And it says, "Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of that month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and camped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. And so the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the ninth day and the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people in the land." See, we don't really think about the fact that not only did Nebuchadnezzar surround it, but he set a siege about it, and it was sieged for a long time to the point where the people were actually starving. Okay, so it's mentioned also in Jeremiah 39, verse 1 through 3. "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came and sat in the middle gate, Nergal Shaizer, Shamgar Nebo, Sarskim, and Rabsharis, Nergal Shaizer, Rambag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon." Now, I know I probably did a lot of violence to those names, but that's the best I could do. And I'm sure that even our English pronunciation is probably wrong, you know. So these are the names of the princes of Babylon who came and sat in the middle gate. Of course, the middle gate is a representation of government. It's where the city seat was. In Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 4 through 6, it says, "Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall all around it, so that the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And by the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people in the land." Like I said, that was mentioned several times. You got to wonder, okay, well, why is this significant? And it's because that during the years of the exile of the people of Jerusalem, the Jews there observed four annual fasts, again, to remember the painful events of the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, these are mentioned in Zechariah 7, verse 1 through 14. "It's now the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day and the ninth month of Kislev. When the people sent Sharezer and Regem Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and all the prophets, saying, 'Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years?' Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, 'Say to the people of the land and to the priests, you have fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years. Did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, did you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words of the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the alien, or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they have made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out and would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind amongst the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Now again, these fasts marked when the siege began, also when the walls were breached, and when the temple was burned, and when Gedaliah, the governor of Jerusalem, was assassinated. God looked at the children of Israel as a very rebellious people, and called Judah a rebellious house, not only because they broke his laws, but they violated his covenant, but it's also because Zedekiah, the king, he had broken his treaty with Babylon, which God told him that he needed to keep. And this not only incited displeasure in the king of Babylon, but God was not pleased with that either. God doesn't break his covenants. So the image of the cooking pot should remind us of what Ezekiel had said previously in chapter 11, verse 1 through 13. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, that which faces eastward, and there at the door of the gate were 25 men, among whom I saw Jazaniah, the son of Azor, and Pelathiah, the son of Benaniah, princes of the people. And he said to me, Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel to this city, who say, The time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, son of man. Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, Speak, thus says the Lord. Thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come to your mind. You have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled its streets with the slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in its midst, they are meat, and this city is the cauldron. But I shall bring you out of the midst of it. For you have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, says the Lord God. And I will bring you out of its midst and deliver you into the hand of the strangers and execute judgments on you. You shall fall by the sword, and I will judge you at the border of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall you be the meat in its midst. I will judge you at the border of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes nor executed my judgments, but you have done according to the customs of the Gentiles which are round about you. Now it happened while I was prophesying that Pethahiah, the son of Benaniah, died. Then I fell on my face and cried with a loud voice, saying, Ah, Lord God, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel? So even back then, he talked a little bit about that cauldron, that what that parable would mean. And again, these Jewish leaders boasted that the Jews, they left Jerusalem. They were better than the Jews. Rewind. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem boasted that they were better off being left in Jerusalem than those who were carried off captive to Babylon. So Jerusalem Jews were the best cuts of meat, what they were saying, while the Jews in Babylon were only the scraps, so to speak. So what happens is God contradicts that idea as he makes it clear that it will be the exiles in Babylon who would be the remnant with which he would rebuild the nation and would rebuild the temple. So God's hands were always outstretched to his people. He did everything he could to turn them back to him, but they refused. And so the only way to remove this remnant, again, was to put them in a place where it was hard, and that they would basically be put in a place where they would remember how God took them out, and they would remember with prayer and fasting. And hopefully that would be what would cause them to stay close to God. So this parable, again, it's pretty graphic. You know, God would put the best cuts of the meat into his pot and boil the meat, and basically the bones would be burned up, and basically it speaks of the flesh that would be consumed. Then he would pour out the burntness and what was left over burnt in the pot itself. And Jerusalem is the pot. It was an evil city filled with sin, and like filthy pots are filled with scum after its cooking and what have you, so was Jerusalem filled with scum. But the leaders in Jerusalem were confident of the deliverance that they were looking for from, of course, Egypt and other nations, and they were depending upon a lie. But they were also trusting the fact that God would never destroy Jerusalem. I've actually heard Christians say, God would never destroy Jerusalem. Really? He's done it several times before, you know? They would say, our God will never allow his chosen people to be killed, his holy city and temple to be destroyed. But folks, this was a delusion. So God basically put an end to that delusion. And it was because they were God's chosen people that he was punishing them, and because Jerusalem was his holy city, that he couldn't allow it to continue, and he couldn't allow them to wallow in wickedness anymore. He judged the people of the city as select pieces of meat in a pot. And then he burnt the pot as well. You know, it was burnt with fire, the city of Jerusalem. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel had to deal with false confidence of the people. And this was a confidence based on false interpretation of theology. Jeremiah warned in Jeremiah 7:3-14, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, mend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in those lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly mend your ways and your doings, and if you thoroughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, and if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do these abominations. Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place, which I give to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. See, God was, he will burn with fire. Fire has a cleansing ability to it. And it's what it takes to sanitize. You know, like this whole world is going to be burnt with fire. God's going to cleanse this earth. We look at what's going on in the world right now with all the division, the hatred. You got racial tensions that people are rising up and rioting and what have you. It's being spurred on by people behind the scenes, I believe. And but then you've also got people who are Republican against Democrat and liberal against conservative. You've got all of these things where division, the enemy is trying to bring division into our country. You know what it should be? We are to be loving one another if we're going to please God and if we're going to survive as a country. But if this continues, God will send judgment. This is unacceptable, I believe, in God's sight. And in no way should we condone the treatment of how people are treated nowadays, and either by the police these groups that riot. You know, a lot of these things are unacceptable. And honestly, I got to tell you, folks, man, when I saw that video, what they did to that man, it just made me sick. You know, nobody deserves to be treated like that. Nobody. I don't care whether he's done anything wrong or not. And so I think that it's a righteous thing to be upset about it and to protest. But to riot, burning people's businesses and things like that, and hurting other people. And there's been people killed as a result of this. And these are the things that God complained against the nation of Israel. He said their feet were swift to run to the shedding of blood. Swift to run to evil. And that's what when I see these riots, when I see these protesters, that's what I see. Not all of them. There's not a lot of them out there who are protesting peacefully, which we have the right to do. But the world is going crazy. Absolutely crazy. So any theology, folks, that makes sin easy within the church, divine punishment is something that we can expect. When you make divine punishment something that's unimportant, it's not biblical theology. Because God chastens those he loves. In 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" I believe that's one of the things that God is doing right now, is that he's trying to get his people to obey his word. Because we are to be a light shining to the rest of this world, an example for them to follow. And the church has sadly not been doing that. But rather, we have basically done what the children of Israel did in copying the ways of the nations around them. In Hebrews 10:30 warns us that the Lord will judge his people. Our world today, again, it lives on delusions and myths, just like the Jews in Ezekiel's day. You know, they won't accept the authority of God's word. They want to do things their way. They still believe might makes right, and that money is the measure of worth and success, and that the aim of life is to have fun and basically do whatever we want to do. And that you can believe anything that you want to about God, as you know, and as long as you believe in God, they say, you know, or you can believe anything you want about anybody else, and without thinking there's going to be any repercussions about that. But we're going to be held accountable. We can never think that there are no absolutes with God, and no consequences. There are consequences. One day, God will expose the absolute stupidity of these delusions that people live under. And I want you to know that it will happen. It's going to come to pass. And the world will discover it basically too late. And that there are consequences to the fact that they did not believe. But we are responsible, too, for shedding light upon them so that they might come to know the Lord as well. The church has been guilty of not shining as brightly as it should. Jim? Yeah, basically, yeah.
Because the fear of the Lord is the
People think that they can, they're believing the lies like the Gnostics taught them, that they could do whatever they want to and still be right with God. You know, God desires holiness. You know, and we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Verse 15 through 18 now, it says, "Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke, yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. And so I spoke to the people in the morning and at the evening. My wife died, and the next morning I did as I was commanded." You know, that would be a hard thing. Hard thing. But it's interesting, as you study Scripture, it has a lot to say about the wives of the prophets. For example, Abraham was a prophet who basically lied twice about his wife and got himself into trouble in their family. Moses was criticized for the wife that he chose, and Isaiah's wife was a prophetess, and she bore him at least two sons whose names were basically supposed to be signs for the people of Israel. And then there was Jeremiah. Jeremiah wasn't allowed to have a wife. And again, this was to be a sign to the Jews that judgment was coming, and to make them wish that they had never married and had brought children into this world. That's how severe the chastening and the judgment was. Jeremiah 16:1-4 says, "The word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land. They shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. But they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth." Again, then there was Hosea. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. And she ran away, and he literally had to buy her back out of a slave market. Can you imagine what a trial that must have been, you know? Your wife being a prostitute, going after others, and the Lord says, you take her back as your wife. But Ezekiel here, man, he paid the greatest price of all of these prophets. And in order to give this message, Ezekiel had to see his wife die, and she died suddenly. And he was not to show the great grief that was commonly known amongst their people, how they would grieve. And he was allowed to grieve quietly and silently, or sigh silently, but not an outward show. And it wasn't to make any kind of lamentations like that.
What did he do to
that? He didn't do anything. It was just the Lord's, yeah. Yeah. So again, he gave his morning message to the elders, and at evening his wife died suddenly, and the Jews came to console him. And they were shocked to see that he wasn't weeping loudly or displaying the usual signs of bereavement. So, again, he wasn't to eat any of the food brought to him from the people who would be trying to help him through his sorrow. And they were just wondering, what in the world's going on? And so in verse 19 through 25, he tells them why. It says, "And the people said to me, Will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so? And then he answered them, The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary. Your arrogant boasts, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and daughters, whom you left behind, shall fall by the sword. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat men's bread of sorrow. Your turban shall be on your head and your sandals on your feet, and you shall neither mourn nor weep, for you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is a sign to you, according to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am the Lord God. And you, son of man, Will it not be in that day that when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that on which they set their minds, and their sons and their daughters? So again, the prophet's wife was the joy of his life, the desire of his eyes. The Lord took her away. The temple in Jerusalem was the joy of the Jewish people, but the Lord took that temple away. The death of the prophet's wife was an act of God, and again, so was the destruction of the temple. The woman was innocent of any gross sins, but again, the temple had become a den of thieves. It wasn't the temple's fault. It was the people in it, you see. Thus, God gave Ezekiel basically only one day notice of what was going to happen, when he had been speaking to Judah for many, many years of what was going to happen, but they would not listen. And so we find in verse 26 through 27 that on that day, one who escapes will come to you and let you hear it with your ears. And on that day, your mouth will be open to him, who escaped, and you shall speak and no longer be mute. Thus you shall be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, they didn't have instant news service in that day, as we do today. The Lord said that a messenger would come from Babylon and give them the news about what had happened with Jerusalem, that had fallen and that the temple had been destroyed. And it's at this point that the focus of Ezekiel again shifts from the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple, where he's going to begin to talk about God's judgment against the Gentiles. And that we look at that and we think, boy, what dedication, you know. That would be a hard thing, you know. But it sent a message to people. Notice the words he used, and in that day you will know that I am the Lord. I've seen that sentence over and over in Scripture, in particular when it talks about the battle of Magog. At the end, it says, and then the people of this world will know that I am the Lord. That's God's desire. He wants people to know that he is and that he's in control. And I think it's high time that God's church realize that, you know. And again, the people of Israel represent, they're a type and a shadow, a picture of his church. Amen. Any questions or thoughts?